Dear congregation, friends, perhaps today or Saturday or Sunday morning, before you head off to the worship services, you might say something like, we have church today. Or you say to the children, it's time for church, or I want you to sit still in church tonight. And while it's okay to use the word church in this way, yet it's important for us to have a right understanding, a biblical idea and understanding of what and who the church really is. As we look across the North American landscape, we see, even in our own town, city, many churches. And that, it seems, in some ways adds to the confusion we can have about the church. And I know it's not, and we know that as well, it's not just belonging as a member to a outward manifestation or assembly of a group of people that makes one a church or a member of the church, a child of the Most High God. Indeed, we do need to continue to make distinctions. Not all, as Paul says, of Israel, not all Israel is Israel. Not everyone who belongs to the outward body that's called the church is indeed a member of Christ's church. And therefore, there is a continual need for us to examine ourselves individually, but I think it's also a calling for the church to examine herself corporately, whether or not we are living as the body of Christ is called to live, has been set apart to live in this world. And the purpose we're gathered here tonight is because we have a midweek preparatory service in anticipation of what's to come this Lord's Day. And rightly, our forms and the Scripture itself directs our thoughts in many respects to remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for poor sinners. It's a very personal matter. We know that, we confess that, we teach that. It's a personal matter in which we seek communion, we seek strength with our Lord Jesus Christ through this means by which He has determined He will feed and nourish His body, His bride, through this broken bread and poured out wine. Indeed, it is a feast where our Lord Himself has promised to be with us in a particular way through the bread and the wine to strengthen us by His grace so that we might indeed live as we are called to live as His church, the body of Christ. But our forms and the Scriptures too often highlight another aspect of what this table of our Lord is about. It's not only personal fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a assembling together that we might with one voice and one heart and one mind confess we believe in the same Lord, the same Savior, and the same God. And that we are bound together as brothers and sisters of the same elder brother, our precious Savior. But many times I think it's that personal that overshadows the larger picture that's taking place here at communion. And when we look also at the way Paul addresses the body that he writes to in various places where the church gathers. His focus many times is upon that corporate body, the church. We mustn't lose that personal aspect. That's why we are here this evening too, that the Lord would speak to us through his word. He speaks to us, yes, by the means of preaching. But in the coming week, there's going to be a testimony of who the Lord is for us individually, but also before the world corporately. I wonder if we would read our historical documents, confessions, based upon Scripture, if we believe them for what they teach us. And I don't simply mean we pay lip service to them, but do we acknowledge what's said? For example, the Belgian Confession, Article 27. We believe, this is about the church, we believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is an holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. And Article 28, which talks about the duty of everyone to join himself to the true church. It is said, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and that out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself or to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. Calvin in his day, of course, coming out of the apostate church that had corrupted herself, wrote a little booklet entitled the need for reformation of the church, return to the word of God. Brockle defined the church as a holy Catholic Christian congregation consisting of true believers who by the Holy Spirit have been called through the word of God, separate from the world, united to their head and each other with a spiritual bond, and thus are united in one spiritual body. All this is manifested by a true confession of Christ and his truth, and in striving against their and Christ's enemies, doing battle with spiritual weapons under the command of their head, Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Dear congregation, having been with you now for nearly a year, sort of in the background, I suppose, I've observed things about the church here in Grand Rapids that are both indeed encouraging, at the same time, some things that need serious reflection. As I see young people becoming involved in the church and ministering, also seeking to minister to one another, as I see people gathering to speak about the things of the Lord and coming together for prayer and studying the word, these are encouraging things indeed. But as we sit here this evening, we see the wall closed off, the empty benches, and yet on Sunday, the tables being filled. What is it saying to us? We hear of those who look for greener pastures, focusing rather on the challenges we face as a congregation than on being a part of the solution. We need to consider our calling together as a body. What is it God is calling us to be? What has He in His Word set before us to encourage us and direct us and admonish us? What do you think of the church? In your mind, in your idea of the church, what is it that comes to mind? What should the church, what should she and you, a part of this body, look like in this world? And do these two things, who we are and what we're called to be and what the scriptures set before us, do they agree? That's what examination is about. Not only tonight personal, as we consider and measure ourselves and we flee to Christ, also in anticipation of what He sets before us, of His grace. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Come, my people, bask in what I've done for you. We need that not only personally, we need it as a church. And sometimes we take what we see in regard to the church and we just assume, because it's carried on for so long, that this is just the way it is. We have need tonight to come to this passage, I think, lay ourselves as a body beside it and cry out to God for reviving grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. So I want to reflect this evening with God's help upon this chapter we've read together under the theme that the church of God, who they are. It's interesting that this is probably one of the first times, the first letters that were recorded as written. And Paul here, other than Christ himself, who uses that phrase, the church, is here using this phrase, the church, verse 1, unto the church of the Thessalonians. So we want to look at three things this evening, who they are, the church of God. First, we'll consider their election. Second, their evidence, and third, their experience. Perhaps you remember, dear congregation, something about this church at Thessalonica as we read it in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul is writing here along with two of his fellow laborers, Timothy and Silvanus. But who are these people? They're people no different than we are. They were people who also lived in a large city. And Paul, having come there after their time in prison in Philippi, they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. We read there was a synagogue of the Jews there, and Paul comes to minister as he was used to do. And he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And he continued there, Acts tells us, for three Sabbaths, opening and alleging that Jesus was indeed the Christ who was sent of God, that he must needs suffer and rise again from the dead, and that Jesus whom he was preaching is indeed the Christ, the promised Messiah. We read in Acts that there were those at that time in that synagogue and beyond who, hearing this preaching of Paul, were turned unto God and joined themselves to Paul and Silas. A large part of these were Greeks and a few chief women of the city. But we hear also in Acts that there were those, and hearing of the gospel that was preached by Paul, were stirred up against this movement of the Spirit of Christ, and they cried out and said, "These men have come here who have turned the world upside down." You remember, they've come hither here and have stirred up the people. And they drove out Paul and Silas. And so Paul leaves, he goes to Berea, there in the synagogue as well, and he preaches the word, and the people receive him, we read, with readiness and searching the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And many of the Jews believed, and also honorable women and Greeks and men, not a few. Now, the reason I bring this up is because if we are reflecting back on the missionary journeys of Paul and his establishment of churches, we would have probably looked at Berea and thought, well, there's a wonderful little congregation that you could write an encouraging letter to. In contrast to this great conflict and troublous scene of the Thessalonians. And yet Paul writes his letter to this little flock and encourages them. And how does he encourage them? Paul knows that it's evident that the work of God was among them and continuing. And for Paul, this was an evidence indeed that God was at work. His election was being carried out. And this Paul does with many of the other churches for their encouragement. Paul understood that God's work was going to continue until the day of his Lord and our Lord's return upon the clouds. Paul understood that those at Thessalonica, those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, had been chosen of God the Father from all eternity, and therefore this little church, no matter what assaulted her, no matter what came against her, would prevail. And therefore he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, your election of God. And the same truth, dear congregation, as we look out over you and as we witness what God is doing, we may say the same thing. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And so many times this word election is set out and set to be some kind of discouragement for the church and for the children of God. And Paul sets it forth, he writes it here, he broadcasts it abroad, and he says to the church at the Thessalonians, brethren, beloved of God, your election is of him. This was the encouragement of Paul. This is the encouragement of these who go before you, your pastors and teachers and the elders and deacons. This is the encouragement of parents. Notice how he begins in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understands. Were it not for God, there's no church. There's no salvation. And therefore he says to the church, to those who've been called out and gathered under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church here at Thessalonica, to the church here at Grand Rapids, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, seeing the evidence of the work of Christ by his Spirit among them, is encouraged to write to them, brethren, beloved of God. Paul didn't need some kind of extra special revelation in order to inspire him to write these words about this church at Thessalonica. He saw it. It was evident. We'll see that later they had turned to God from their idols. They had received the word of God with meekness, and the Holy Spirit, using this word, was transforming their lives through their daily warp and woof of living. Their encounters of trials and difficulties, the Spirit was using this word to transform them into the likeness of Christ. And therefore Paul could say, knowing your election of God. As Paul's sitting there writing this letter to the Thessalonians, I can only but think. He had to have been so encouraged in his heart. God's work, his purpose, shall not stumble. It shall not falter. Though the gates of hell prevail, seem to prevail against the church, they cannot. And so Paul writes this letter to Thessalonica. And we hear it reverberating through the ages till this very evening. Paul was encouraged, and he wanted to encourage this church also. And he gives thanks to God, verse 2, always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul understands it's God who brought into existence this church, and it's God who preserves his church. It's God who brought this flock into existence, and it's God who preserves this flock until this day. It's not through the accomplishments and work of men, but it's God by his Holy Spirit who preserves this church and will do so until we see his face in the clouds of glory. But Paul is able to say this about the church at Thessalonica. We can say this about the church also today because there is evidence. And that's our second thought this evening. We are not a church because we're a 401c3 organization acknowledged by some kind of government. We're not a church just because we have a sign out front that says we are so. But Paul is saying here, one is a church, belongs to this church because we are in God. And he uses this expression of being in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with union to God by faith. There is no church of God apart from those who by the work of the Holy Spirit have been called out of darkness and into this light, this glorious light of the gospel, and have come to repentance and faith. Therefore, he says, you are in God the Father. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the evidence of our lives personally, but if the evidence of the church's life corporately doesn't demonstrate to the world that we are different, we are distinct, we are seeking to walk holy, and we are seeking to walk under the sovereign authority of our God and King and Head, are we a church? Are we a believer? So what was it that distinguished this church in Thessalonica? Well, Paul tells us several things about this church. He says three things. He says it's their labor, their work of love. He says it's their labor of faith and their patience of hope. These are three things that Paul says were evident in this church here at Thessalonica. Paul's saying it's become evident that the faith which is given unto you of God and which you do exercise by the grace of God, it toiled on, it persevered through trial and through trouble, and it's laboring even till this day. It toiled on. You continued to press on by the grace of God. As you remember, as we began, Paul left them in somewhat of a difficult, trying circumstance. There were those who had come against Paul and Silas and the preaching of the gospel. These men have come to turn the world upside down. And yet these at Thessalonica, whom God had called out, chosen, elect of God, were bonded together as one body in love, in service to their King and their Lord and their Savior. It was the love of Christ that constrained this church to labor in love and faith and hope. What does Paul say in verse 9? He says, as touching brotherly love, I have no need to write or remind you, because you are taught of God. They were already doing this. This was one of the evidences that Paul says, you indeed are the church at Thessalonica. You indeed are the ones who have been called out. You give evidence by your very life. You see, when this church at Thessalonica, oh, they weren't perfect. We understand that. But when this church would meet together, it was evidence they had given their lives, their whole being and person, soul and body, to the service of Christ. And to serve Christ meant, in tangible ways, there was a serving of one another. These members at Thessalonica would have given their very lives for Christ and for one another. Such, it seems, was their love. Such was their thankfulness to the Lord. And as we anticipate with joy and expectation on the coming Lord's Day to remember what Christ has done for sinners as we are, our hearts should be stirred and moved with service. Service to this Lord and King, to bear witness and testimony in this world that He is our Lord and King. And it should also be demonstrated and evidenced in our love for one another. You see, the people at Thessalonica understood, they believed, they knew it was the Lord by His Spirit that had moved among them. It wasn't simply that the word had come to them. It wasn't that somebody had stood up with some flowery speech and words. No, they weren't moved even by the emotion of the message. But Paul says that the word had come with power and the Holy Ghost in much assurance. And Paul goes on to say that those at Thessalonica had become imitators of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a calling, brothers, for us who are in the consistory as well. Is the congregation following us as we are following after, pressing hard into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior? Is there a new life that is evident, that's vibrant and lively, and we are imitators and we are followers of Paul and of the Lord because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus? Paul is saying, in your following of us, you are a wonderful example to those in the churches surrounding you in Macedonia and Achaia. He says to the Thessalonians, what people see happening in you. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What is Grand Rapids saying about Heritage Reformed Congregation Church? I know there are those who speak the blessings that do come forth from the congregation. But ought it not be a greater voice that even this city would hear, that by the grace of God, what is taking place in the heart and transforming lives here at this place? Could it be said, as what was said of Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord? You see, it wasn't about Thessalonica. It's not about Heritage Reformed at Grand Rapids. It's not the point. The point is, do we and are we desirous that the name of God and the glory of God be sounded forth with the gospel of God into this perishing world? Would it not be true that everyone who has been brought to an understanding and knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in him and his blood and being set free from the bondage to sin and death, that our lives, our mouths ought to give evidence of what the Lord has done for our souls? Because the opposite is true. If we come to this table in the coming Lord's Day, and our lives individually or as a church does not demonstrate with evidence that we are being changed, transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the world steps back and questions. The ministry of the word at Thessalonica was evident and in demonstration of their love to one another. There was a patient waiting for the coming of Christ, even in the face of affliction. And there's much affliction that various ones among us face. And together, I trust, we see the Lord in his evident help and consolation as well. But let us seek more and more by the grace of God, by our testimony and by our lives, to give witness to what he has done for us individually, but also as a congregation, as a church of Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, God had come, Jesus had come and delivered them from the wrath to come. And now Paul says, you are waiting. You are waiting in anticipation for that glorious day with hope and patience for the Savior on the clouds of glory. And this was the message, Paul says, that's being spoken about you in Macedonia and Achaia and all the parts round about. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a poor sinner who flees to him finds pardon, and he begins to love others as he never loved them before. He begins to serve others and the Lord as he never served before. I don't read anything in Thessalonica of needing to call a meeting together to decide what we're going to do evangelism. It was there. It happened each day. And the world noticed it. Here was a church replicating herself, following in the footsteps of Paul, who follows in the footsteps of the Lord. Paul says they are, were an example. Oh, again, it doesn't mean they were perfect. Paul will later have to write to this church to correct them concerning their views about his coming again, our Lord's. But he still holds this forth, and he holds them up. You have been followers of me and of the Lord. And it's spoken of to the glory of God throughout the land. And therefore, Paul is saying that the church of Thessalonica is worthy that other churches would follow as well. There's no other church that Paul says this about in his epistles. It seems that while Paul is looking at what had taken place, a few days he had been there, and how the word of God came with power and changed them, and how that growth in the grace of God and knowledge of Christ just seemed to continue to grow. He stood back in amazement and wonder and acknowledged God for his marvelous grace. It isn't because the hand of our God is shortened. But is the evidence of his grace and his salvation what it should be, what it could be among us? And if not, what an added incentive we have on the Lord's day to come. In confession and repentance to say, Lord, feed us, assure us, comfort us, strengthen us, that we may go forth to be this church that we are called to be, to thy glory. But Paul doesn't just set forth some outward things that other churches had seen and heard about those at Thessalonica. He sets forth the experiential realities that had taken place in the hearts of those at Thessalonica as well. In this coming Lord's Day, when our Lord himself will be present as he is always in the ministration of his word and the sacraments, he's going to call forth all those who know him, who love him, who have fled to him by faith, the smallest in faith to the most advanced. He wants to feed and nourish and strengthen them in this coming week. But we must know something of what Paul says here of the Thessalonians, if we would come forth truly by faith. That's our third thought. These evidences in the experience of those in Thessalonica. What does Paul say, verse 5? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Not only in word, not only was the word going forth, but there was power. There was accompanying of the Holy Spirit. The gospel preached by Paul among them had had its effect. The blowing of the wind of the Spirit was transforming lives. Christ Jesus, who was preached in the gospel as the answer to all our sin, he was being received by faith with joy and with pardon of sin. When you go to chapter 2 and look at verse 13, we see there, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And Paul is tying all these threads together in one glorious knit piece of fabric. You heard the word, you received the word through which the Holy Spirit and the word of God working effectual in you who believed. The word of God has gone forth from this pulpit weeks and months and years. And for some here, though you are a member of the outward church, in that sense, you're called to live like the church. And yet you know in your hearts, this word of description, of experience, of the word of God effectually working in you that believe. You received the word and obeyed the word. You submitted unto the word. And you received Jesus Christ. It's not evident. Till this day, in unbelief, you have pushed it away. And the calling of Christ comes again and again, even this night. You cannot halt between two opinions. If Christ is Lord and Savior, flee to Him. Receive Him. Turn to Him. If He is no Lord, why do you continue to call out to Him, even pray to Him? And Paul recognizes here for the Thessalonians, the word of God that had come with authority. And it brought sinners to the knowledge of themselves and of their sin. And hearing the word of God, they obeyed. They received that word with meekness. It led them to repent, to turn, and to believe the gospel. And as we consider the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be held this coming Lord's Day, this supper is for those who know in their hearts the things that Paul has said, these at Thessalonica. And we here who have experienced these things in our hearts, the word having come with authority and with power, convincing us of sin, of unrighteousness, convincing us our only hope lies outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, in His blood and His righteousness, a suitable and sufficient Savior for any and every sinner. And if we have heard of Him, and have fled to Him and laid hold, even as that woman who came behind Jesus in the press to touch His garment, believing, that little faith who cries for a crumb from the Master's table will never be disappointed. You come looking to Him. And our Lord comes this night and He says, I'm coming in a few days to set before you this bread and this wine. Do this remembering me and be strengthened and emboldened to go forth to be the church I called you to be. You see, if we have been taught by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, then verse 9 is true of us. For the world, Paul says, around you show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's the experience of all the children of God, the church of God. The word of the gospel and of the law comes home by the Spirit. And this word teaches, uncovers, convicts, leads to turn to God from our idols. Do you know this experience, this reality of the church of Jesus Christ? Have you come to see that before grace, before light, before the Word came to you with a power and authority that you thought maybe you were even praying to God, you thought maybe you were even serving God, but it was an idol? Or you continued to serve the things that pleased you, that gave you satisfaction. There's no lack of idols in North America. And in our hearts. Calvin said our heart is a continual factory. It's making idol after idol. And we need to be uncovered and discovered to all these things. And it needs to be, we need to turn to God, the only living God, our creator and our only hope. He's God and He alone. And we turn from all other things to Him. What is it, dear friend, that you may have erected and you have sitting there? No, we don't have literal idols on our shelves, but our hearts can hold to things and our minds can be attached to things and our lives devoted to things that become to us our gods. And our Lord is displeased. Anything in our hearts individually or as a corporate body that has taken His place must go. We turn to God from our idols. Formerly these in Thessalonica had bowed down to these things, found pleasure in them. They sought them with their whole life. And this transformation, when Paul came and preached the gospel, and it came with authority and with power, it transformed lives to such a degree that the rest in Thessalonica were looking at these people in the church and going, what's happening? They turned to God from their idols. And can that be said of us today? Paul doesn't just simply say they turn from their idols. There's many who turn from various things in their life that are not even morally good, but they never quite make the step to understand as a turning to God and Him alone, to Christ and all He has done alone. Does this experience, does this life describe you? Do you know when that time, this word, and perhaps time upon time, when the word comes with authority again and again in our lives to convict us, and by the Holy Spirit leads us to see the beauty, the preciousness, and the glory, and the suitability of this one only God in the face of Jesus Christ that is far above and so indescribably better than any of these puny, dead idols. We give our allegiance and devotion and time and energy to serve. And do you know who it is that gives you power to overcome these idols that even at times remain? That it is nothing but the power of the blood of Jesus. And that's why we need anew and afresh to come to the table of the Lord, crying out for strength and encouragement. And this church at Thessalonica, even through the way of affliction and persecution, turned to God from their idols. but not with sorrow. Verse 6. And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received this word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This coming Lord's Day, though we have much to turn from and repent of, there ought to be immense joy. Joy in what Christ has done and is doing in spite of who we are individually and as a body. Do you know, friend, something of these things of which those at Thessalonica had experienced? If so, you are the elect of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Have you, in the very basics of things, dear friends, come to hate sin and you flee to Jesus Christ? You, at the core of your being, cannot deny He alone. When you take everything else away, it's Him and Him alone. These are the evidences which Paul speaks of that will flow out of our hearts. That one of our forefathers even said, the dog on your farm or the cat in your house will know something is changed. I urge you to be as a Thessalonian. Turn to God from your idols and seek to be imitators and followers of those who have gone on before us and of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it will be sounded in time to come, not to our glory, but to the glory of our everlasting God and Father through Jesus Christ. Of what He has done and is doing among us. Spurgeon, he said, we do not look upon salvation as a thing which requires a few minutes of faith and then all is over. Salvation is the business of our lives. Make it our business in the days to come, that it may be sounded forth the word of the Lord. In every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we don't need to say anything. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, faithful and true, we come and confess, Lord, as a body, as a corporate body and fellowship, our sin. And we seek, Lord, thy face, thy spirit, to take home these words also to our hearts. And Lord, I need to begin with myself. We need to begin with ourselves, and that together we may see also revival and reformation pouring forth to the glory of thy name. O Lord, teach us who the church is, elect, chosen in God and in Jesus Christ, that we may live out of Him who has gone before us, looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So bless us that we with joy on the coming Lord's Day may reflect with tears, weeping, thy goodness, and it may be evident that we love thee and our brother and sister. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.